Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for October 2011.
Grace to you. Greetings from Glenpool, Oklahoma. Yesterday was our grandson Noah's 9th birthday. And this entire last month has been a wonderful season of rejoicing for us as a family. We celebrated our 29th anniversary of coming to the United States, and we are just overwhelmed with the blessing and the goodness of the Lord upon us as a family, typified in Noah and the other grandchildren. As many as you know, Brad and Jessica, our daughter-in-law, are expecting their third child in November, and so this is a very happy season for our family of reminiscing on the blessings of the Lord and rejoicing in his present blessings and therefore also excited about the future. God is good to John and Beverly and the family. We had a wonderful meeting down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area this past weekend. We had had a couple of requests for baptism, and so we had our meeting Saturday night, and then on Sunday afternoon we had a baptismal service at the home of Stephen and Christina Barnard, and what an amazing time it was. I did not count the number of people who were baptized. All that I know is I was in the water along with others for over 3 hours, and we've heard some testimonies already of the significant work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of some of those who were baptized. So we just are blessed. We're blessed with what God is doing and rejoicing in his goodness. Check up on our website. We have a number of engagements coming up. We've got a busy season leading up to Thanksgiving, and so if you can join us in any of the meetings, we'd love to see you. We'll be returning to Los Angeles and be having another meeting in Hollywood, and also be in Lancaster, California as well as many other places. Well, this month's message continues in the book of Hebrews, and we get into Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll be dealing with the Melchizedek priesthood. Let me just say before you even begin to listen to the message that unfortunately there's a little bit of interference on the recording. I apologize profusely for that, and we will make sure that that doesn't happen in the future to the best of our ability. But anyway, it's a wonderful message. It's a glorious message, really. And we're now getting into the summation, if you like, of the pinnacle of the whole message of the book of Hebrews as we're coming into the high priestly ministry of Jesus under the new covenant. And the title for this month's message is Continuous Access. And I know you're going to be blessed by the message, and I trust that it will be a profound word that the Spirit of God anchors in your spirit, that because we have such a superior high priest administering a superior covenant, we are guaranteed perpetual access, continuous access, continuously living in the presence of God. There is never a moment when we are separated from his presence. In spite of what your emotions might tell you or your reason might tell you, we are not separated from the presence of God. As Hebrews chapter 13 so emphatically states, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And my whole desire in teaching through this book of Hebrews is that the truth would set you free, so that your emotions, so that your mindset would come into line with the truth of the revelation of the word. Because the tragedy is that many Christians feel separated from the presence of God for whatever reasons, through the circumstances of their life, through how they are feeling in their physical bodies or in their emotions, or through the condemnation of the enemy, which comes, of course, because of the law. But whatever it is, many Christians still feel some separation from the presence of God, and that should not be so. I'm praying that God will use this message again in your life this month, just to break down the lies of the enemy and to renew your mind with the truth of the Word of God, and that you will begin to live in continuous access, just in the perpetual presence of the Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name now for the anointing of the Spirit on this message, on the ministry of the Word, and on everyone who hears. I pray for the renewing of the mind. I pray, Lord, for hearts to be settled, emotions to be healed, as the mind is renewed to the truth of your Word. I want to thank you that we can continually draw near to you because of our great high priest. Give us revelation, insight, transformation. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. God bless you as you listen. Hebrews chapter 7 is about the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ. We've had chapter 6, which was, in a sense, a digression. At the end of chapter 5, the writer got frustrated with his hearers. He's saying, these things are hard to understand, but by this time you yourselves ought to be teachers, but you still need somebody to teach you the first principles of God. In other words, understanding the priesthood of Melchizedek is beginner's stuff. It's 101 in the Christian walk. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you, but how many of you understand what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about in the Melchizedek priesthood? I hope after tonight you will understand it. And you'll recognize why Jesus, being a priest of the order of Melchizedek, is so important. But not just that, but why it is so phenomenal that we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the first thing is, let's revisit what we ended up with in Hebrews chapter 6. He talked about Christ having gone as a forerunner and entered in beyond the veil. Okay? So where is our high priest? He's beyond the veil. Where did the high priest go once a year in the tabernacle of Moses? Beyond the veil. Once a year. But Jesus is forever inside the veil, gone as our forerunner. And we have that hope, he says, as an anchor of the soul. Tonight you're going to see what a phenomenal anchor that is and what an exciting reality it is to have a man who's gone there on our behalf. So he gets into talking about the historical Melchizedek, the person named Melchizedek. Who is he? Well, he tells us that Melchizedek was called the King of Salem, and he's called the King of Righteousness. Melech is the word king. Melchizedek, tzaddik, is king, is righteousness. So he's the King of Righteousness. And he's also the King of Salem, or King of Peace. Okay, now, is he a literal historical figure? Could be. He could also be an pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And some believe that. I think he was an historical figure simply because it says he was made like unto the Son of God. Doesn't say he was the Son of God. It says he was made like unto the Son of God. And what the writer is trying to communicate is just this fact that suddenly, out of nowhere, Abraham is coming back from defeating Chedorlaomer and all the kings who had taken Lot and his family and the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah into captivity. And suddenly here appears this priest. And Abraham immediately recognizes this priest as superior. Okay? He's also called the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham recognizes something about him. And so the Bible says Abraham takes a tenth of all of the spoils, not of his own wealth, as I pointed out when I taught you about the tithe. He takes a tenth of all the spoils and gives it to Melchizedek as a sign of honor. And in response, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Now, the significance of this is what he's going to argue. Aaron, who became the head of the Levitical priesthood, was in the loins of Abraham. So, in essence, Aaron and the whole Levitical priesthood was paying homage and respect to a superior priest. You get it? This priest is superior to the whole priestly system which is instituted through the giving of the law at Sinai and then all of the ritual that followed the giving of the law. So this is a superior priest. So if you want to have a superior priesthood, you're not going to get it out of Aaron, but you're going to get it out of Melchizedek. That's the significance of Melchizedek, the writer of the Hebrew says, is you have no record of his generations, where he came from. There's no record of his parents. There's no record of his death. It doesn't mean that he, you know, again, I don't think it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I believe he was a historical king. In fact, I think he was the king of Jerusalem, the city that ultimately became the king, you know, the city of David. But the significance of what he's trying to say is this: this guy suddenly appears, has no beginning of days, has no ending of days as far as we know, and that signifies the kind of priesthood that Jesus is going to have. Because Jesus is eternal, his priesthood is like Melchizedek's, and it is forever. Okay, now let's read the passage, and you'll see the arguments. Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better, by the greater. Okay, you understand that? Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection, now we're getting into the meat of this, was through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. The law of Moses is essentially and forever bound to a Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is forever and essentially bound to the law of Moses. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? If you could get perfection through the law, then you could get perfection through the Aaronic priesthood. If you could get perfection through the Aaronic priesthood, you could get perfection through the law. And if that is possible, you don't need another priesthood. Some of you are going to get so set free tonight. Your problems all relate to the fact that in your life you still have issues with the law. If you were free from the law completely, you'd be free completely. The further and further I go, the more I recognize this. Because it is the law that continually makes us believe that the salvation that Jesus provided is insufficient, inadequate, and we still have a part to play in order to be acceptable before God. And that's the issue. We're going to end up tonight with this. On what basis do we have access to the presence of the Father? Is it continuous or is it sporadic? See, most Christians live with a sporadic sense of access. I have access when I'm doing right, when I'm living right. But if I've messed up, oh, bless God. That's messed up my access. And it's because we're not believing the new priest. We're believing the old priest that depended on the fact that those priests only lived for a generation, and the only one of those priests had access into the very presence of God once a year. That's not much. And if you're trying to live by the law, you need a Levitical priesthood, but it's a pathetic priesthood for access to the presence of God. And that's why there's so many Christians living with a sense of alienation from the presence of God and an alienation from the life of God. It should not be. It doesn't need to be. But the critical thing is, if you can really embrace tonight's message and take this message and send it to your friends, because if they get hold of this, this is going to be critical to their freedom. I've made the statement, I want to say it again. The reason why so many of God's people aren't established in grace is because we have had a Christianity that mixes two covenants until you don't know if you're Martha or Arthur. You don't know who you are. One moment you're identifying yourself as a son of God, and the next moment you're in the pits because you're now identifying yourself with the last sin that you committed. And you're saying to yourself, I am a wretch. No, you're not. You're a son. I'm a sinner. Look what I've just sinned, therefore I'm a sinner. No, you are a son. The fact that you just sinned makes no difference to your identity.
Yes, that's right.
And that's all because of the eternal priest who doesn't quit mediating the covenant just because you've blown it. He ever lives to be the mediator of the covenant. And the covenant itself is so good that we should have such a strong confidence. See, and many of you have discovered this coming here to the Barnards month after month. You are getting so established in this truth. You are recognizing the lies of the devil to you quickly now. There was a time where he could defeat you for a long time, but man, it doesn't take long now. And the Spirit begins bringing up the truth and saying, no, that's a lie. I am not identified with my sin. I am not identified with my past. Verse 12, key verse, critical verse. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there also is a change of the law. So essentially, if you're still living under law, you need a Levitical priest. And if you, since you don't live in Jerusalem and have a Levitical priest and the priestly system is gone, you're all up a creek without an oar. If you're living by the law. And that's where so many Christians are. They're powerless. Because they've believed a lie. They've believed a mixture of covenants. And not embrace the fact that no part of the law is extant for today. No part of the law is relevant today. Next month we'll look and see that the writer says, the old covenant is obsolete. I want to say to people, you know, no, it sounds just really mean, but what part of obsolete don't you understand? See, if it's obsolete, it means it doesn't function. And we'll see why in a moment. For he, verse 13, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Jesus is from the tribe of?
Judah.
Judah. There's nothing in the law relating to the fact that anyone from the tribe of Judah can function as a priest. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more, far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, listen to this, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. See, his daddy declared him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And guess what? This is the other place in Scripture where his daddy swears an oath. He swore to Abraham, by myself I have sworn, he says, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you, and your seed shall be as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. In Genesis 15, he said they'll be as the sand, the stars in the heaven. But when he swears by himself, he says they'll be as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. I mean, he just amplifies the promise. And here, verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath to him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Last month we studied covenant confidence, the strong confidence that we have. We have the strong confidence both in the covenant that God has made and the promise of God and the fact that he cannot lie, and also that we have an unchangeable priest with an unchangeable priesthood. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That doesn't mean he's in heaven praying, oh God, please help them. No, making intercession means he mediates the covenant. He represents us on behalf of the covenant that God has sworn with us. And he holds his Father to the terms of his covenant promises on our behalf. That's what you need a priest for. Isn't that right? So he's not there begging, oh God, don't let them fail. He knows you're not going to fail. He's just there to represent us. And that is why when we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, I said to you, when you go into the presence of God, don't go with your puny little prayers of what you want God to do. Go to him with his word and what he has sworn. Let your prayers be filled with the word of God. Let your prayers be filled with the promises of God. Because that's the currency that works. That's what your high priest is mediating. You don't have to take the covenant meal. It's just a very practical, tangible way to stand on the promises of God. But I mean, even if you didn't take the covenant meal, I mean, just going to God and reminding of his covenant is adequate. It's just great to have the bread and the wine and chow down and just, you know, have a little practical thing. But listen, Jesus is the mediator of a covenant. Find out what that covenant encompasses and then go for it. Because you've got a high priest who is eternal. Not by the power of a fleshly commandment, but by the power of eternal life. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't the result of just a puny human selection? But before he ever showed up in the earth, God had already sworn and declared him to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So right back there, David got a glimpse into a superior priesthood. I mean, it so set David free that when he established the tabernacle of David, he himself would access the presence of God in the tabernacle of David and sit right in front of the Ark of the Covenant and pray. You can read about it in 2 Samuel. He sat in the presence of the Lord, right in front of the Ark. Why? Because he got a revelation of a priesthood that was superior, that wasn't restricted by the rules of the Mosaic Covenant. And he saw something bigger. And if you want to study it, listen to the set of CDs Up Close and Personal on the internet. For he testifies, verse 17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Get it in your spirit. The law is useless. If it had any use, Jesus needn't have come. He's not mediating the Ten Commandments. He's mediating a different law. It's never brought anyone to God. Never. It drives people away. It's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when He comes, He will convict the world of sin. We say, oh, we need the Ten Commandments to convict the world of sin. You are putting the Ten Commandments ahead of the person of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. The law can't do it. You cannot get to perfection by obeying commandments, no matter how hard you try. Because I want to tell you this, when you think you've got it, the goalpost moves. The law was designed to frustrate you in your self-effort to be righteous. It was designed to incite sin, not to deliver you from sin. You'd be surprised how many Christians believe the lie still. I mean, you've discovered that. Some of you, as you're embracing the truth, you thought everybody back home wanted to hear what you were learning. And you discover they're not interested. They are so indoctrinated with the other stuff. And when you come with this stuff, they look at you like you're a calf looking at a new gate. That you are in error somehow. And yet, this is the fundamentals of the gospel. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And by putting it in the present tense, what does that indicate? Jesus was alive at the time of the swearing. That's what he's saying. He says the oath confirms him as an eternal priest. He didn't say, when you get into your body and accomplish the work of the cross at Calvary, you will become a priest. But he never functioned as a priest until Calvary. When he took the sacrifice of his own blood and he died as the sacrifice. Up till that time, he didn't function as the priest. Because he was under an old covenant. He was functioning under an old covenant. And in fact, he's going to say this in Hebrews later on. He said, if Jesus tried to be a priest while he was on earth, he would have violated the whole covenant, the Mosaic. So his priesthood has to be a heavenly, eternal priesthood to transcend and surpass the priesthood. Okay, now verse 22. Yeah, we're getting into the meat. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantor of a better covenant. And also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. See, we have got to grasp the meaning of this word eternal. The promise is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? See, once you have received the gift of life, it is impossible for it to be taken away. It's eternal. Once you have received mercy, because David says, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. If once you have received mercy, it is impossible for God to remove his mercy from you. Jesus has provided an eternal redemption. We've got to bite into this word eternal and say, why are we postponing living? His promise wasn't an afterlife. It was eternal life. Most of us have believed that John 3:16 says, should not perish but have an afterlife. Mm-hmm. See, we vested it all. After you die, you're going to heaven. And then you will swing on the clouds with the angels, playing harps and making daisy chains and all kind of foolishness. Exactly. No, I have received eternal life. I have within me now a deposit of life. See, if you ever got a revelation of this, you talk about healing. The devil would quake every time you'd wake up in the morning. Because you'd be an agent of life looking for some place to impart life and dispel death. How do I know that? Because that's the modus operandi of a son. John 5 says, the son can do nothing of himself. Only what he sees the father doing, that does he. For the father loves the son and shows him all things that he himself doeth. For as the father raises the dead, even so he has given to the son to give life to whomever he will. God doesn't sleep, but it's like he wakes up and says, who can I give life to today? We've had a picture of God. Come on. Looking, who can I stomp on today? Who can I beat up today? Tomorrow night I want to share a message, and I've shared this illustration with you. It's burning in my heart, and I'm going to share this message in Dallas tomorrow night. But 15 years ago, and I kept riding over the same piece of road this week. You know, being home for 3 weeks, I've ridden my motorcycle nearly every afternoon, and I've just had the most amazing time of fellowship with my daddy. It's just amazing. You know, just to be out and commune with him, and he just talks and we just fellowship, and it's just phenomenal. So I've ridden over this piece of road many times, but 15 years ago our kids were both students at Oral Roberts University. And 1 year it was the beginning of their fall semester, and Bev and I had driven them up with two vans and taken all their stuff and got them in their dorms and got them well situated. And then we met down in a room underneath the cafeteria, and we prayed together. And then Bev and I left, and we were rolling down Highway 75, coming back to the Metroplex where we lived at that time. And I was driving just south of Glenpool on 75. And I can take you to the exact spot. And I said, I was just weeping. I said, God, it's so fantastic as a father to see my children so well provided for. And he said this to me so strongly. He said, now you know how I feel when I see my children well provided for. The character of our daddy has been besmirched through religious pictures that in no way reflect his revelation of himself through Jesus Christ. And if your image of God in any way differs from the revelation of the Father through Jesus Christ, kill your idolatrous picture of God. Because the Son, we saw in Hebrews 1, is the express image of his person. If your picture of God doesn't line up perfectly with Jesus and his compassion and his mercy and his joy in hanging out with sinners and turning 150 gallons of water into the best wine, if your God is the kind of God that turns wine into water, you know, excuse me. Your picture of your God is wrong. And we've got a distorted picture of Daddy. And as a result, we have doubted his covenant. Because we haven't known that Jesus is mediating this amazingly better covenant than any covenant that came through Moses. Why do we want to go back to Moses? It's insane. When we've got this phenomenal high priest. I'm so jealous for the character of my daddy. Because after he told me he was restoring his picture to me, I've come to love him so much. And I've come to discover this. He hates it when I try to perform for him. We just don't understand how much rest we could have in resting in the finished work of Jesus. When Jesus invited us to rest in Matthew 11, it wasn't a mockery. He wasn't offering us something that couldn't be real. Our problem is getting our minds renewed from the insanity of religious performance and to rest And if we spend a day doing nothing but resting in our Father's presence, not to feel guilty that we've wasted a day. Sometime I'll preach again the message on waste, because we all need to hear the message on waste, because God had to teach me about waste. Because we think of what we think of waste is not what Jesus thinks of waste. We have an illustration of Mary pouring out the alabaster jar, and the disciples said, "What a waste," and Jesus said, "Not." So we need to discover his concept of what waste is. And I'm telling you, if he's calling you to rest, then all the wonderful things you do in the kingdom of God are a waste of time if you were to be resting. If he calls you to just romance your wife, then all the doors you knock on to go and win someone to Jesus are a waste of your time when you should be romancing your wife. When you should be playing with your children, then all the stuff you do down at the church house because you're on this committee and that committee is a waste of incredible time when you should be with your children, just loving on them. Therefore, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to mediate, to intercede for them. But it's to mediate this covenant. You see, understand, intercession is not praying. The concept of intercession here is not that he's praying all the time for you. He's just mediating the covenant, doing his priestly thing, which is actually resting. He's sitting down. He's not pacing heaven, hoping that the Father accepts his blood on our behalf and anxiously waiting to see if the Father, he knows that it's already accepted. So he sat down at the right hand of God. Henceforth to wait till his enemies are made his footstool. Anyway, okay, let's go. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all. Oh, that's another good word to get in your spirit. Once for all. It's done. Once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Now, let me just draw the parallels quickly. First of all, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and therefore the priesthood of Jesus, is eternal versus generational. Okay, the high priest only continued till his death, and then his son was appointed in his place. So once one generation dies, then the next generation. Jesus' priesthood is eternal. We looked at that, verse 16. He lives forever. He was named a priest forever by the oath of God. You are a priest forever. The second thing is, the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Jesus is greater, and the priesthood of Aaron is lesser. Why is it lesser? Well, for the various reasons that the men didn't live forever. They were only appointed by a commandment, not by an oath. And that the covenant they were mediating is useless. So, why go for a priesthood that has such a pathetic covenant and has all the limitations? Okay. Then Jesus' priesthood was established by an oath. And the Aaronic priesthood was established without an oath, simply by a commandment. God set Aaron aside. The fourth comparison is, the priesthood of Jesus is based on a superior law. There being a change in the priesthood, we read in verse 12, there is of necessity a change in the law. And he says that that law of the priesthood of Jesus is the law of the word of an oath. Look at the last verse. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. See, so the law that governs the priesthood of Jesus is just simply this. I've sworn you're a priest. That settles it. What am I mediating? It doesn't matter. Really. If I've called you a priest forever, whatever you mediate, it's forever. That's a great law. Whereas the law of Moses is all conditional stuff. Jesus' sacrifice is once for all. The Aaronic priesthood is daily sacrifices. Okay, he says in verse 27, daily, and first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. So there's double sacrifices. Jesus, once for all. He only had to make one sacrifice. Why? He didn't have sins to atone for. So he only needed one sacrifice. Do you understand the ridiculousness of you making any kind of sacrifice to earn the favor of God, giving a tithe when you can't afford it because you think that's going to get you the blessing of God? It is insanity. Because you're trusting in your sacrifice in addition to the fullness of the sacrifice of Jesus to fully satisfy God on your behalf and give you the unmeasurable blessings of his love. Never ever by you having to sacrifice by fasting 40 days. Come on, people. Where have we bought into the insanity? If you're going to fast 40 days, well, that wasn't even in the law, excuse me. The law only prescribed one fast day, and that was the Day of Atonement. Where did we get 40 days as being something wonderful? Well, because Moses did it and Jesus did it. But Jesus did it so that we never have to go there again. Do you understand? I'm telling you, if you fast 40 days, all you'll get will be skinny. And then Jesus and the Melchizedek priesthood is perpetual mediation. He ever lives to mediate the covenant. He ever lives to make intercession, to be the intermediary between God and I. And I don't want you to think of God being opposed to you. And so Jesus is there to placate him and so on. That happened once for all. And please get this in your spirit. The only reason why he had to placate God was because of the law. God wasn't mad at man's sin. If he was, why did he come to Adam? God came to Adam and said, Adam, come on, boy. I've come for fellowship. Where are you? He knew he had sinned, but it didn't stop him coming. It's not sin that's the problem. It's the law that's the problem. The thing that's separating you from God is not your sin. It's the law. You're allowing the law to minister condemnation to you and making you feel removed from the presence of God because of what you've done. But it's not affecting God one iota because he loves you. But Jesus came to deal with the law. And in that, he did placate the wrath of God that was revealed in the law. I'm not going to go into all the theology of that because there's some people who have problems with that, but that's not for tonight. Okay, perpetual mediation, whereas the Aaronic priesthood was temporal ministry. It was for a season. It was for a time. It was for the duration of the lifetime of the priest. And then there was a daily sacrifice. And only once a year did he get behind the veil representing the people. Once a year, entering into the holiest of all. In Hebrews 10, we're going to see, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is through his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, there's one more thing. The priesthood of Melchizedek, because it is a perpetual priesthood, guarantees perpetual access. That's the biggest benefit. That is the biggest benefit. And that is the thing that is being robbed from more Christians by the hangover of a mixture of covenants. And the enemy is very quick to tell you you're distant and then suggest things you should do to get closer to God. But if our high priest has passed into the heavens, the way is open for perpetual access. I'm going to go back and just visit a couple of words. And the first thing I want to visit is this. When he talks about the law, what is he talking about? Now, you're going to come into people who have a disagreement about this, because there'll be a lot of people who will tell you, well, the law that Jesus died to release us from is the Levitical ritual. But they say the Ten Commandments abide forever. Okay, how do you answer them? Okay, you better have some scriptural foundation to it. So, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly. And let's answer that. Because people are going to, you're going to hear that. That argument is going around the body of Christ. You know, that we're still obligated to keep the law. And that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to keep the law. Lord have mercy on us. Is that the limit of what you believe the life of the Spirit is about? No. The Holy Spirit is there to lead you into all truth, and it's the truth of the Father's nature, not just a set of rules. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said. It's not just trying to keep all the rules. We have a righteousness that is far exceeding and far superior to any righteousness that you can get through rule keeping. And that is the gift of righteousness that is only ours because of what Jesus has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's answer that and this, get this logged away in your spirit as your answer to those who will tell you that. Verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death, what? Written and engraved on stones. The Levitical ritual was never engraved on stones. What was engraved on stones? The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It's a ministry of death. The word says it, folks. That settles it. See, the priesthood was appointed by this law because none of us can keep the law. We needed some way to be able to exist. Well, the children of Israel did. Because if you understand the word, you understand that like Obed-Edom, he got into all the blessings without having to keep a single law because he wasn't a Jew. So when the ark came to his house, he gets blessed out of the wazoo. And David is mad as a snake because he said, God killed Uzzah, but look at the blessing he's loading on this Philistine. How could God bless Obed-Edom by the ark being in his house? There wasn't a Levitical priest mediating at that ark. You can't tell me that his kids didn't every now and then rub against that ark and they didn't die. Why didn't they die? They weren't Jews. They weren't under the covenant of Moses. See, we need to understand what God was giving us insight all along. You know, and here we are. There's an insanity on the church in the United States of America. We're so preoccupied with the law. But it's a ministry of death. Yes. Oh. The ministry of death written engraven on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which was glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? You see, why would you substitute rules for the ministry of the Spirit? The whole ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit in the believer. It is God coming. And he said, you know, we'll look at this next week. He said, I'm going to write my laws on your heart. Well, he doesn't come and scratch around on your heart and write some laws. What does he do? He comes and indwells you. I hate to even say the law keeper, because he's much more than the law keeper, but the source and the author of life lives within you. He's come to lead you into abundant life, not just to the mediocrity of not being a lawbreaker. That is such a small ambition to aim for. Well, bless God, I kept all these rules from my youth up. Yeah, but it didn't give you life. Because the law can't. So he says in the next verse, he says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit's whole ministry is to lead you into the conviction and the embracing of the fact that you are righteous. Once he has established that in you, then from that point on, it's just fellowshipping with the Father. But until then, you're going to experience fellowshipus interruptus. where did that come from, Lord? That's so sad. He talks about saving to the uttermost. This is phenomenal. I'm going to visit these two phrases, save to the uttermost, and also by which we draw near to God, in a few verses earlier. But saving to the uttermost is a great, great, great word. It's to the nth degree. It's used about Jesus in John 8. When Jesus straightens himself up, talking to the woman, after he had said, you are without sin, cast the first stone. The Bible says he stooped and he wrote on the ground. And then the Bible says he stood up. And it's he stood to his fullest length. And said to the woman, where are your accusers? In other words, here's what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with the salvation that you received. There's nothing lacking. It is a salvation that is to the nth degree, to the uttermost. It's complete. He's using the word perfect here. Listen, we're perfect not because we don't do wrong. We're perfect because we have received a perfect salvation. Because what matters is not that you never mess up. What matters is that as far as God is concerned, you're perfect. He does that not because of your behavior. He does that because of his covenant and because of the high priest who mediates that covenant. We have a better covenant. And it's a covenant that brings perfection, not based on your ability to never mess up. That's the good news. Because if it depends upon you at all, it depends upon you completely. Perfect salvation is not getting you where you to the place where you are so holy that you never mess up. Come on. That's the Roman Catholic picture that we carry. Somebody who's so holy that, I mean, they don't even soil their underwear, you know. I was raised with such a Victorian mentality that my picture was that when a husband and wife made love, God left the room. No, he invented it. When he saw Adam and Eve, he said, it's good. Come on, people. Oh, Lord, deliver us from our traditional views that are so warped, that are robbing us of life. Because we're walking around, I'm so convinced of it. There are many of us, I preached that message a few months ago, and the more I meditate on it, the more I realize it's, we think righteousness is about getting it right. And we're so intent on getting it right and measuring everybody else to see if they're getting it right and then criticizing them if they're not getting it right. We're postponing joy in living till we get it right. And we're postponing a lot of joy in our marriages because we've allowed the enemy to just build up such an offense sheet in our minds against our spouses for all the areas that they fail to measure up to our expectations. Some of you need to make a list of that and bury it and receive your spouse as God's best gift to you to help you to change and become the person He wants you to be. And as long as you're rejecting them, you're rejecting the transformation that God wants to bring about in your life through the person He placed you with. They are not your problem. God gave them to you to change you. Now, here's the word that I want us to end with. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The word draw near, present tense, in the Greek language, which means we are continually in a state of drawing near and being brought near to Him. Better covenant. Better covenant. You're not separated from God. I don't care what anybody has told you. You understand we've got the spirit of the older brother and the spirit of the Pharisee rife in the church. And there are a lot of people who would like to tell you what is wrong with you and what is separating you from the blessing of God in your life. But you need to take them to the Word. You need to take them to the high priest. And understand that He is not mediating the law of Moses. He's not representing you to God to help you to keep the law of Moses and not mess up and break the rules. Don't denigrate the priest, the high priest of our salvation, by restricting him to such a measly, beggarly task. He's mediating a covenant that allows you to live in perpetual access and intimacy with the Father. And when you have just sinned, that does not interrupt it one little bit. Because the covenant was never about sin. The covenant was always to Abraham. For what? To be a blessing to the families of the earth. As long as the enemy has got you preoccupied with getting it all right, you're useless. You're looking at yourself and you're gazing into your belly button and trying to get your act together. And you don't have to be perfect to be a blessing. You're called with a covenant calling. The covenant that Jesus is mediating is the covenant promised to Abraham that through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's time for you to stop worrying about the sin issue and embrace your covenant calling and say, God, you said that I would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, you know all the crud that's going on. You know our bad management of money. You know the mistakes, the bad choices that we have made. But nothing of that bothers your covenant promise, because your covenant promise never depended upon me and my ability to get it all together and make all the right choices and do all the right things. Your covenant is mediated by an eternal priest who is sworn by an oath by you to be a priest forever. And it gives me perpetual access into your presence. Not so that I can go up on a high and holy mountain and just hang out with God away from those wicked sinners, but where I can live with the immediacy of the sense of God's presence as I move through my day and know that no matter who I touch and where I am, the life of God is flowing through me to touch and bless people. I live with a continual sense that I am a blessing to all the families of the earth. And if there's any lack in you to be a blessing to the families of the earth,
God will provide everything you need. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, might be a fat cat. Might abound unto every good work. You were created for good works. And religion makes us preoccupied with self-improvement and self-transformation and getting holy and all these disciplines. So we've got to spend an hour in prayer. Go and touch people's lives instead of spending an hour in the closet. We're using the closet an escape from believing that we are full of life and full of power. We perpetually draw near. I live in His presence. There's never a moment where I'm separated from Him. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do. I will not fear demons. I will not fear what the Democrats and the Republicans and what Obama is doing in the White House. I don't have to fear a thing because I live beyond that realm. I live as an heir of the covenant of God. I am here to be a blessing, not to agree with the political decisions in Washington. Get over it, people. Rise above it. Don't let Fox and CNN and all the others dictate your climate for the day. Say, God, I live to radiate your life to others and walk in your presence and live in your presence and be an agent of your presence to others. Thank you that I don't have to worry about perfection and getting all the rules right, because I do have a high priest and he's mediating the covenant and he's already satisfied all the demands of the law of Moses. I never have to worry about the law any longer. When he said it is finished, it finished the whole lot. It's over. It's over. It's over. Can you see how obscene it is when the church starts commemorating the festivals of the old covenant? As we look next week, those are all a shadow. And that is as offensive as if I took a picture of Bev when she's standing there and I start kissing the picture when I've got the person. Kiss the sun. Don't romance the shadows. They were all pointing toward an event, and we're living in the event. We're in His presence. We continually draw near. And Hebrews 10 will say it. It's by the blood of Jesus.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.